tonight. So last time we were in the book of Titus was a few weeks ago, and last time we had our focus on the older men. And as we looked into the Word of God, we saw what was healthy, what it looked like for an older man in Christ to be healthy. And today we're moving on to the women, and I'll try not to say anything that I shouldn't. But the verses that we're going to study address not only the older women, but also the younger women. And these verses are in the book of Titus, which I really want you to remember as a book of instruction for healthy churches with healthy Christians. And so you can think of these instructions that we're going to be reading as instructions for Christian women who desire to be healthy. And when you're healthy, you are fit to fulfill your purpose. You're prepared to do what you were made to do. In a physical sense, when we're injured or unwell, it's very difficult to function as we would like to function, as we are made to function. For example, if you injure your leg, break a bone in your leg or your foot, walking around, standing around, even doing anything, putting your pants on in the morning, it all becomes very difficult. And if you're sick, if you're unwell, if you have something along the lines of nausea and a headache, you're not going to be ready for the day. You might not want to get out of bed in the morning. And you certainly don't want to get up and make breakfast or go to work or take care of the small children that don't seem to notice that you're not feeling well. And so when we're not well in a physical sense, we can't fulfill our purpose very well. And when it comes to our spiritual health, as we're seeing in the book of Titus, our spiritual health is a result of good doctrine, which we have for us here, sound doctrine. And another way we can think of sound doctrine is we could retranslate that as healthy instruction. And in Titus chapter 2, we are going to focus on verses 3 through 5 today. But to pick up the flow of thought, I'll begin reading at the beginning of the chapter, chapter 2, verse 1, where we read about what fits with sound doctrine. Titus 2, verses 1 through 5. But as for you, Titus, speak the things which are proper for sound doctrine, that the older men be sober, reverent, temperate, sound in faith, in love, in patience. The older women likewise, that they be reverent in behavior, not slanderers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they admonish the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, homemakers, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. And so this passage describes the lifestyle of a healthy, first of all, older man, and also a healthy woman who is fulfilling their purpose, shining as an example, shining as someone who is filled with the light of Christ, and ultimately protecting the reputation of God's word. And I want to just remind you all of where we are in the book of Titus as a way to follow through this simple outline I've provided. The first chapter is the focus on elders. Elders of the church protect the content of the faith. And then chapter 2 moves on to how various groups within the church, everyone, protect the reputation of the faith. And the character qualities that we're looking at in these first 10 verses really are the character qualities which should be found in Christians. And just another reminder of the context where we are here. This was written to a man named Titus who was left behind to finish the missionary work on the island of Crete. Verse 5 of chapter 1 says, "For this reason I left you in Crete, that you set in order the things that are lacking." And the things that were lacking included setting up church leadership, and it also included setting up this pattern for teaching God's word in a practical way, which chapter 2, verse 1 lays out for us very clearly. As for you, Titus, you are supposed to be doing this. Speak the things which are proper or fitting with sound doctrine. And the best way I can understand that is how do we live with the truth, things that fit with the truth of God's word. And we got into that a couple of weeks ago, especially when we highlighted the purpose of chapter 2 of the book of Titus as a whole and applied that to older men in the first few verses. And today we are moving on to how the women are addressed. And here's the outline for the rest of our day here. as we study together in the book of Titus chapter 2. We're looking at verses 3 through 5, that should say, on healthy women. First of all, in verse 3, there's the lifestyle for older women that fits with Christ. And then we'll see in the next few verses instructions for younger women. And the passage concludes with a reason for godliness. And the reason given for godliness in this passage is basically a plea for Christians to realize that your testimony matters. God wants you to be spiritually healthy for your own sake, first of all. He loves you. He wants you to do well. But it also is because he wants your health to be a reflection of his care. And just like in the little garden on the Spotty's front step, if plants are looking unhealthy, if they're not doing well, well, that might be a reflection of the care of the gardener. But if a plant is looking good, it's looking healthy, well, then whoever sees that will know, oh, they're being taken care of well. And so we want others to see us, our testimony. It matters in this sense because if we've known the Lord to be good to us, we want others to see God when they see us. They want us to see that good God that is able to care for us. And now as we jump into verse 3, we'll read that verse once again, Titus 2, verse 3. The older women likewise, that they be reverent in behavior, not slanderers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things. And so this is all about a lifestyle for older women that fits with Christ. And I thought I should first try to get this out of the way. I'm going to attempt to define what is an older woman. And I realized last time, a couple weeks ago, when I taught on older men, I assumed that it would be obvious to everyone, but then I ran into several older men discussing if they really were older men. So I'm just going to try to, as tactfully as I can, clear the air here. What is an older woman? And first of all, I'll say, before I define what it is in this context, we can apply this passage in a relative sense, in that if you are 25 years old and you have a relationship with a 17-year-old, well, then the 25-year-old woman is the older woman in that case. And if a 17-year-old young woman has a relationship with someone who is 13 or 14, well, then the 17-year-old is the older woman in that relationship. And I say this because I want all of us to know that we have some wisdom, we have some experience that the Lord has allowed for us to live with, not just for our own sake, but for someone else. He has designed the body of Christ to be interactive, working with one another. And so even if you're not an older woman, whatever that means, you can still find encouragement to be actively using the experience that you have to help one another. But in our passage today, in this chapter, I can conclude just from the context that it is referring basically to women who no longer have children at home. I think that's the simplest way to understand it. Or someone who's old enough to measure time in decades instead of years. Or someone who especially has the many experiences of walking through many difficulties with the Lord. So that's the number, if you're looking for it. That's all I'm going to give you on what is an older woman. But what this verse really answers is the question, what lifestyle does Christ lead to for older women? And there are five characteristics listed. And the first one, it would be easy to miss, but it's that word likewise. And I think this is even a credit to the intelligence of women. Okay, we're not going to spell this all out again. What I just told you about the men applies to you as well. And I think you can catch the main idea is that likewise, just as older men are to be mature, so should older women. And we can look at what does that look like again in verse 2, that the older men should be visibly and obviously gain some experience of maturity, sober, reverent, temperate, sound in faith, in love, and in patience. And so we can just understand that as basically wise and respectable and healthy. Healthy in their faith toward God, healthy in their love toward others, and in their hope or their ability to be patient in any hardship, because you have the hope that God has promised to you. And then the second description of a healthy lifestyle for older women is that they be reverent in behavior. And I would argue that this is basically the umbrella term. This captures all of it. umbrella term means everything could be defined under this big statement of reverent in behavior. And you can think of that as someone who carries herself in ways that honor God. And that really covers it all. Your whole life, the way that you carry yourself, which includes things like what you wear, what you say, how you spend your time. It includes behavior at all times and in all circumstances. The King James Bible translates this phrase as reverent in this way. Instead of using that word reverent, it says, as becometh holiness. And although that sounds a bit odd, I think it's a good translation. God wants to lead you in such a way that you understand your holy position before him and you act like you know that. In fact, you can rightly see yourself as having sacred duties before God every day. And if you're a believer and a woman, you can, in some sense, call yourself, I am a priestess of the Most High God. An older woman who has been taught by Christ sees herself not simply as a woman waiting for her days to expire, but instead sees herself as a priestess with sacred duties to carry out. She sees herself as never off duty. She always has an audience, if not a human audience. I believe the angels are watching and the Lord himself is watching. She has learned by means of sound doctrine that every moment has meaning, and so she carries herself in a way that reflects the goodness of her Savior in each moment. She considers herself like a torch or a lampstand, shedding the light of Christ, or like a stringed instrument giving off pleasant music of praise to Christ. She is like a censer of incense carrying the fragrance of Christ wherever she walks, and she carries herself in this way to honor her Savior. She does this because she has, in a sense, learned that it is God who carries her. When she was younger, perhaps, she tried to honor God on her own strength, doing it her best. But through a long list of painful failures, she has learned how to follow God's leading. She has allowed sound doctrine, which is the nourishing words of Christ, to bring her to a place where she is truly healthy. Carries herself as a healthy woman in ways that honor God through each moment of each day. I hope that's how you want to see yourself, as an older woman, especially with great purpose. And if you see that your purpose with each day is so great, as one who shines for Christ, there are a few things which this verse tells us certainly don't fit with that. They don't make sense for the priestess of the Most High God. And there are, in this way, these two negative statements that come in. The first one is not slanderers. A healthy older woman is not going to be engaged in slander. That does not fit under this umbrella as carrying yourself in a way that honors God. That is speaking damaging words. And the Greek word for slanders here is diabolos, which we get diabolical and devil, things like that. And it could be translated well as malicious gossip. Now, if you understand what your mouth and your tongue is made for, you know that God made them, and he did not make them so you could use them to damage others with your words. Now, unfortunately, there is the stereotype, especially for older women, that they love to gossip. And I'm not claiming that everyone here falls into that, but it is a stereotype, and stereotypes usually exist for a reason. Especially as people have more and more time to talk, they might misuse that privilege. Now, this is not just something that I've observed. I'm sure you've seen this before, and I know that there was a popular country song from about 15 years ago or so by Randy Travis when he was answering the question, how long is forever? And he sang about as long as old men sit and talk about the weather, and as long as old women sit and talk about old men. And I don't think that all women are doing that. I'm not accusing anyone of this. But the instruction here, especially to older women, is don't let this stereotype be true of you. And I'm sure that none of us here are going to wake up every morning and say, oh, I wonder who I can smear today. I wonder what I can do. I can do a lot of damage. I've got some skills. I don't think we wake up thinking that. I don't think anyone here does. But I think it is very possible to accidentally be thoughtless And so this is really a call for thoughtfulness. When you hear something about another person, the story can stop with you if you stop to think. You can ask yourself questions. Do I know for certain this detail is true? And even if it is true, you can ask yourself, does this detail need to be shared? Is it helpful? Is it building someone up? Is that a needed thing for me to say? And this could be facts about your own husband, or facts about someone else's husband, or facts about other women. We can ask ourselves, do we need to share this or not? Would it be perhaps better to keep it quiet, as Proverbs 11:13 says, a talebearer reveals secrets, but he or she who is of a faithful spirit conceals a matter. And that is oftentimes the most friendly and loving thing to do, is to conceal something and not share, even though it might seem like a good idea. Asking ourselves questions like that can be helpful. And so this first negative statement was about gossip, damaging words that don't reflect the goodness of our Savior. And the second one is not given to much wine. Not given to much wine. And we could expand this to say no unhealthy addictions. And it literally means not enslaved to much wine. Now, alcohol is obviously not a vice that is unique to older women. And it's even also warned of many other places in Scripture. For example, just Titus chapter 1 and verse 7, in these qualifications for an elder, a man who would be set up in leadership. Titus 1:7 says, "For a bishop must be blameless as a steward of God, not self-willed, not quick-tempered, not given to wine." And so this is not something unique to women, but in some sense, at least in the context of the first century Roman world on the island of Crete, it was especially a tempting thing, as wine was everywhere. We have the privilege today of not needing to treat our own water, usually. But alcohol was used, wine was used as a way to make drinking water safe, and it was everywhere, it was available. And another reason that it was perhaps a common pitfall for older women, which is still true today, is why do people turn to alcohol anyway? It's usually to cope with some kind of pain, either physical pain or emotional pain. And that is something that I think is more common among older women than it is among younger. These things often come with age. And if an older woman believes her useful years to be over, why not turn to drinking? Who cares? And so it's definitely a temptation, and we shouldn't think that we are above all things that we might have used to call dirty and not something we would ever touch. But I would just simply remind you that, as we see in this passage, God would have a strong rebuke for a statement like, "Oh, what's the use anyway? I have no purpose here the rest of my years." God is affirming that every person, especially now, if you are an older woman, you are of more use than you ever were. And so please don't waste your life in this way. And it's not just alcohol that can be a temptation that would waste our days and be unhealthy for us. There are some things that are perhaps even more dangerous to us now. There are things like prescription pain medications, which are good when they're needed, but they can be abused, and that is not healthy, and that is not good. And there's also a risk of being addicted to things that are totally fine and good. You've probably got one of these, a screen that you fit in your pocket, or you've got a big screen at home. We can spend a lot of time looking at things on our screens, and in the world that we live in today, they're just about a necessity to have, but it's very easy to be taken captive by what we watch on our screens, and it can become in some ways an addiction. But we don't need to spend our time wasted. We don't need to be enslaved to those things or anything. And those who know the Lord especially have been given much better coping mechanisms for the pains, whatever they are. Whoever has been taught by Christ through his word know how to pray. They know how to be anchored in eternity. So hope really does make a difference. They know that their suffering, whatever it is not in vain. The Lord allows suffering for good purposes. And if we allow him to lead us through whatever the pain is and cope with it in more healthy ways, well, he can use us to an even greater degree so that we can share that experience, share that wisdom, and become teachers of good things. And that's the last description of a healthy older woman. The lifestyle that Christ leads to is someone who is a teacher of good things. Now, it can take many years to learn how to live well with sound doctrine. And I know that some of us might be able to learn some things quickly. At least we can learn the theory quickly. It can make sense to us. But it's often very difficult to learn how the truth of God's word makes a difference in my life today when this happens, when that happens. The experience of many years lived with Christ make a big difference. And this passage is really affirming the value of your age and experience. God is always working on you through the experiences that he allows. But he also wants to work through you. He works on you for your good and to make you a more effective teacher, a brighter light for him, however you want to understand it. He works on you for your good and so that you are more usable for him. And so in this way, God is calling older women to be teachers of good things. What good things, you could ask. And the idea of teaching good things is expanded in the next few verses, and it's expanded especially as we get into these instructions for younger women. Verse 4 begins this way, that they admonish the young women to love their husbands, to love their children. Now, I could pause here and try to define for you what is a young woman. I've already given you the perfect number to choose. It's 99. That's an old woman, right? A young woman in this context is assuming that they are married and likely with children. And so a Christian woman who is married with children at home, if that describes you, that's great. You've got a passage of scripture that is just for you. And I think it is still fairly common, although a little bit less so, but it was just about guaranteed in the culture that the book of Titus was written to, that all young women would be seeking a lifestyle of marriage with children. But that's not to say that marriage and children are the only way to live in fellowship with the Lord. If you don't have kids and you're not married, some of what we find in these verses, they're not directly for you, but God still uses the single and the childless women, and sometimes in different ways that marriage and children would make it impossible to be used for. And so the Lord has plans for all of us that might look different. And I would say if you consider yourself a young woman who is not married or does not have children, there are still plenty of things in this passage that show us the character qualities and the different mindsets, the different lifestyle choices that can be made by all people, especially all women. But I wanted to just pause and answer this question. Who are the best teachers of young women? I find this very interesting that this was the Apostle Paul writing to Titus, his trusted associate missionary, church planter extraordinaire. He was the best guy for the job, but the Apostle Paul did not tell Titus to have a one-on-one discipleship relationship with the young women. He said that they, the older women, are the ones that should be teachers of good things. They should be the ones admonishing the young women. And I think there's some obvious wisdom in this. It's not wise for any man to have much of a one-on-one relationship with a young woman who is not his wife. But also, a man is not the best teacher for a young woman. An older woman has much more real experience that will be relatable, and older women are much better suited than any man to teach a young woman. And the word used for teach here is interesting, translated here admonish. That really means to help them see. It is a verb that is translated here admonish, and it's just the verb form of an adjective that's been found many times in the book of Titus. If you've been here, you may have heard me mention this word. It's the adjective called sophronous, which is a compound word that basically is wise-minded. And so if that's what the adjective means, is wise-minded, this verb here is a call for the older women to cause the young women to become wise-minded, cause them to be temperate, cause them to be self-controlled. And I think the best word that I can think of to help get this idea across is to help them to be intentional. Being intentional with your choices, at least for me, I'll say it's unnatural. By nature, I think most people are in some ways rash. We make emotional decisions. We don't think it all through. We don't let wise intentions govern each of our choices. And so this is the role of older women in the body of Christ, to help young women to see, to help them see how they can live a healthy, well-intentioned life. And so you might say, okay, I'm an older woman. How do I teach? How can you teach someone? And there's really two ways. You can either tell or you can show. We've learned this since our youngest days. We go to kindergarten, we play show and tell. And that's how we can communicate. We can show by our example, and we can tell what we have learned. And if you have a close enough relationship with someone, you can offer advice, you can offer counsel, you can ask hard questions, things like that. You can teach with your words, you can tell. And this is not to say that we should go around demanding an audience with everyone younger than us. That's not a good way to build relationship. But instead, we ought to be actively seeking to build relationships, especially with those younger than us, so that this teaching can take place. We can actively seek to build those relationships so that we can admonish and help someone to connect with their Savior and to understand how is it that we walk with him. And if you don't have those relationships with those who are around you, you can at least say, anyone who's in the same room as me can see what I'm doing, and so they can learn from my example. And the rest of the passage goes on to show what they should teach. Now, you cannot teach what you have not first learned. At least you cannot teach it very well. And so if you are categorizing yourself as an older woman today, and you see things in the rest of this passage that you say, well, I have a few shortcomings there. I'm not ready to teach that. Well, the Lord can still bring you along in these areas as well. You are not expected to be perfect in order to teach. We just need to have some experience with our perfect Savior so we can point people in the right direction. But there are a number of things that are given. There are two in this verse, in verse 4, and they are both related to our families. The first area that is given is that young women should be taught, admonished to love their husbands. That is to be devoted and compassionate toward him. And this is a translation of one compound word in the Greek language, which is a combination of the word for man and friend, essentially. So make your man your friend. And this is talking about a kind of love, a friendly love, a friendship sort of love. And you don't need to teach someone to be wildly attracted to their husband. That's not going to be your job, shouldn't be needed. But you do need to teach someone how to be kind to their husband sometimes. And I say that as a husband who is not always worthy of kindness. There are going to be certainly times when especially a young wife has to make a decision. I can just choose to not be mad. I can just choose to support. I can just choose to be kind, not because he is so good and deserves it, but because that is wisdom. That is what the Lord would have me to do. And so if you're talking with a young woman, a good question to ask might be, how is your husband doing? Or perhaps even better than that, what do you think your husband needs right now? What do you think he needs in this season or in this week? And asking questions like that could be a good way to draw out thoughts in someone's mind of how can I be supportive? How can I actually be devoted to him in what he's going through right now? And a really good way to think of this is just, do I consider myself to be on his team or not? Do you support your husband? Do you not? Do you oppose him? Are you on his team? Even when all is not well, for better or for worse, as part of your vows, I'm sure, are you still devoted to him? And I trust how you can see how this is wise. Even if you are only looking out for yourself, how can I have the best life for myself? You'll still want to support your husband, be devoted to him and compassionate toward him when he needs compassion, if you want to have a better husband. That will even be good for you. Now, you may be familiar with the description of the perfect woman in Proverbs 31. That's actually not what it's called. It's not the perfect woman, but a virtuous wife. And how that passage begins in Proverbs 31, 10 through 12, starts with this question: who can find a virtuous wife? For her worth is far above rubies. And the first thing describing her, that virtuous wife, is the heart of her husband safely trusts her, so he will have no lack of gain. She does him good and not evil all the days of her life. And so she is on his team, and as a result, he can trust her. Now, another thing that we can think about, this admonition to love their husbands, is this is an excellent opportunity to be different from those without Christ. It is very common for women to speak poorly of their husbands. I worked in a corporate office for over 8 years, and there were a lot of women that worked there, and I heard a lot about their husbands, and I didn't hear a lot of good about their husbands, and I find that very interesting. I got to know a few of them, and I thought they were great guys, but not from the report I got. And so we have this great opportunity to be different, set apart from the world around us based on how we treat our husband, how we speak about him. And I think that is one of the best ways that as a light for Christ, we can show whoever is watching what does it look like to be healthy in this way and go along with the Lord's plans to be devoted to our husband, to honor the vows that we set. And the second area of instruction for the younger women is also related to their family, and that is to love their children. And this is easy to understand as the exact same thing, but directed toward their children, devoted to them and compassionate toward them. This is, again, using a word that is related to the word for friend, and this is a friendship sort of love that we are to have toward our children. There is always going to be some measure of natural love that every mother has for her children, but if you've spent much time with children lately, you know that patience wears thin. They can be exhausting, they can be unthankful, and they can deplete the resources of even the best mother, and so they might need encouragement. And if you know any mothers of especially young children, they probably do. They probably could use a pick-me-up of some sort, because it is challenging. As precious as they are certainly a challenge. One other thing, looking at Titus chapter 2, verse 4, is I would like to pay attention to the order that these instructions were given in. And the order is not an accident. The order indicates priority, and that is priority of husband first and then children. And that is wise for a number of reasons. If you just want to think of your time commitment, you have this husband, that's for life, till death do us part. With children, that's usually about 20 years or so. So I hope you can look forward to celebrating anniversary milestones 30, 40, even 50, when you still have this husband, but hopefully you still have the children in your life, but not on a day-to-day basis anymore. And so just in terms of what is your wisest investment, marriage above children makes sense. And also it makes sense in this way: do you want to teach your children how to love effectively? I would put that up there near the top of what I want for my children, is that they know how to love well. The best way they're going to learn how to love is by watching their parents. How do they love? And as we set example in that way, we are prioritizing marriage above children, and that will take some hard choices of saying the word no to our children. and setting aside time where they are not the focus, and they will be able to observe that and learn what it is like to be a devoted husband or a devoted wife. And so there's great intentionality behind the order here, and that is something that we can see. If we wanted to, we could explore scripture elsewhere that highlights that priority of a marriage is a number one human commitment in life once you've made that commitment. And so that, again, Titus chapter 2 verse 4 has these first two items, and the rest are found in very short order, a quick list in the first half of verse 5. Titus 2:5 begins this, continuing the instruction for young women to be discreet, chaste, homemakers, good, and obedient to their own husbands. The first one here is discreet, which means essentially wise. I'm not sure why translators jump around the board with this word. This is that Greek word sophronos, which literally means wise-minded, and I think it's translated differently every time it comes up, but it comes up with every demographic group in the book of Titus that is discussed, is that we are to be wise-minded. We are to be thoughtful of how our actions affect others. And this is really just essential, and thoughtfulness, again, I think is the best word to understand. What does it mean to be wise, to be discreet? It is to think about how is it that my actions are going to be affecting others. And this is the kind of wisdom that is the result of being guided by the Word of God and living with this a balanced wisdom that is taught in the Word of God. We will be thinking about how our actions affect others. Next on the list is that they be chaste, which means pure. And that can be both in thought and in action. Chastity means free from defilement. And it is purity, again, is the main idea. What I think of most of all is, would you be ashamed if an honorable person knew you were doing this? That's a good question in contrast. And for me, I always think of my grandmother. If she knew that I was doing this, would she be okay with it? And we can think, if the Lord knew I was doing this, would he be okay with it? And of course, he does know all, but we're not always mindful of what he's paying attention to. And now this is a word that can and is likely in this context referring to a sexual purity, especially understanding the sanctity of marriage. And this includes actions, but it also includes thoughts, what your intentions are, what your daydreams are about, what are you watching, what are you reading, things like that. And I've heard someone say this to me before, the best way to become chaste is to be careful in what you chase. If you are asking, how can I become more chaste? How can I be pure? Well, that's a good question to ask. But if you're asking questions like, how far can I go before I've gone too far? How close can I get before it becomes sinful, whatever it is? If those are the kinds of questions you're wondering about, you're asking the wrong question. But if you are chasing after the holiness of the Lord, you're chasing after Jesus himself, you're going to become more chaste. So again, you want to become chaste, mind who it is and what it is that you chase. The next on the list, number 5, is that they be homemakers, and that is that they be invested in the home as a priority. And the word translated here as homemakers literally means working at home. And something like this always brings up the question, does this indicate that a wise Christian mother cannot work outside of the home? And it does not mean that at all. But it does mean that you cannot be wise while neglecting your home. You are not wise to work outside the home in such a way that your work at anywhere else is costing you your home, is at the expense of your home. Now, the virtuous wife that I mentioned a few moments ago, described in Proverbs 31, she worked outside the home. She did it quite a bit. She was an entrepreneur. Proverbs 31:16, she considers a field and buys it from her profits. She plants a vineyard. So she's active, doing things to steward what is available to her well. And what this passage does is it does not tell you how you have to live your life, how your vocation needs to look, and what you do with every minute of your day. But what it does is it stresses the value of a home. And why is it wise for a young Christian woman to be invested in her home as a priority? Well, think of what a home is. A home is a place of comfort and retreat from an exhausting world. And people you care about live there. Home is a place of love and safety and instruction for children. A home is a place to offer hospitality to others, especially to others who don't have a good home themselves. And for whatever reason, God has blessed women more so than men with the abilities to make a house a home. And if your priorities have not allowed you to invest in your home, then it may be wise to reconsider what your priorities are. But in any case, a wise Christian woman will care about and invest in her home. And that is sometimes hard to see, and that's where older women can bring that in a conversation in a way that will make much more sense than I could ever say. The next on the list is a simple general term, that they should be good. And think of a good reputation, kind. And if you want to, consider the contrast to what is good, what is bad. Someone who is unkind, someone who is harsh, someone who is disrespectful. And when I get to this point on the list, I would just ask you to remember who it is that you represent. You represent your good Savior as long as you are in this world, and he is good. Therefore, he deserves good representatives. And the last one here, number 7 on the list, is translated in the New King James, obedient, but I think a better translation would be submissive to their own husbands. And this essentially is instruction to support his leading. Now, the word translated obedient, or some translations do use the word submissive, is the Greek word hupotasso, which means to place oneself under in a lower rank. It is not blind obedience. It is not in any way indicating inferiority. And by the way, this is only within your own marriage. This has nothing to say about all the other husbands, all the other men in the world. You are not in any way, if you are a woman, subject to all men just because of gender. But it has everything to do with how a family is designed to function. God wants a husband to lead, and he wants a wife to submit to his leadership and support his leadership. Now, what if he's not a good leader? Well, that can be challenging, but taking his place as the leader isn't going to make him a better one. It will just give him no reason to ever lead. And if your husband will not lead in particular areas of life, I understand that would not be an easy thing, and especially if it's in the areas of spiritual leadership, by all means, continue to follow Christ. He is your ultimate head, the one that you always submit to. But even so, as much as you are able to, it is wise to support your husband as a leader in every way that you can. And I would like to turn to the book of Ephesians chapter 5 as we are considering marriage and how God has designed for it to work. Ephesians chapter 5 is one of the most comprehensive passages on God's design for marriage. And so it's helpful to give us a more complete picture. And it also does a great job at pointing us to Christ and his value, and I would like to certainly do that this morning. We can turn to Ephesians chapter 5 and just to highlight how this is in a similar way to the book of Titus in the realm of wisdom. Let's go and look in Ephesians chapter 5, beginning at verse 15. Just begin reading there until we get to the focus on marriage. Ephesians 5:15, "See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is, and do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another in the fear of God." And then at verse 22, this is applied directly to a marriage relationship. "Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord." And I am thankful for that qualifier at the end, that detail at the end of verse 22. Submit to your husband as to the Lord, not because he always deserves it. If he is an honorable husband today, praise God. But that's not the reason, that is not the basis for a wife submitting to a husband. It is not because he deserves it, but because Christ desires it. And this is in the context of spiritual wisdom. And so if you want to be a wise wife, this is the choice you will make. Now let's keep reading verse 23 and 24. For the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is head of the church. And he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Now, these verses draw out a parallelism, how the relationship between a husband and a wife is meant to be parallel to the relationship between Christ and his church, to all believers. Now, Jesus Christ as our Savior is worthy of all submission. He is as good can be, and we should be submissive to him. He deserves our submission in all ways, and just as every member of the church ought to submit to Christ and how he leads, even so wives should also submit to their own husbands and to his leadership. Submit to him not as much as he deserves, but you could say as much as Christ deserves. If Christ deserves your submission, well, this is his instruction, this is his word, this is his perspective on the matter. And the husbands certainly have a high calling, as well as we look at verse 25, husbands, love your wives. And how are husbands to do that? Just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her. Now this is, of course, an impossible high calling to fulfill naturally, but the role of a husband in marriage is to love as Christ has loved. And I wanted to come to this passage especially because of how it highlights, well, how did Christ love? He gave himself for the church. He loved the church and gave himself for her. And that's why we serve Christ, by the way. It's because he is a worthy Savior. He loved us and gave himself for us. And now, I've been mostly talking about so far how we should, as Christians, live, what wisdom applied to lives look like. And we do this by following Christ's example and submitting to Christ, submitting to his will. But I want to be very clear and very careful that this wisdom, this instruction, is only for those who are believers in Christ already, who already know him as their Savior. Doing all the right things according to the will of God won't make any eternal difference for you if you are not forgiven, if you are not saved, and that happens totally for free. Even if you could put a picture of you next to Proverbs 31, the virtuous wife, that wouldn't do one bit of difference for your eternal benefits. And so if we're in the book of Ephesians, I'd like to turn back to a verse that I'm sure many of you know well, Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 through 9. I would encourage you to have these marked, highlighted in your Bible and have them memorized, as these bring great clarity as we want to know how it is that we relate to Christ first of all, and that is by grace. Ephesians 2, 8, for by grace you have been saved through faith, not through anything of yourselves, not through being good, doing all the right things, being wise. This salvation is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. And so there's no room to be proud before God. But if this is you, if you have seen God as your Savior and you've put your faith in him, then you have what is offered. You have this salvation. You have eternal life. And then we can keep reading chapter 2, verse 10, what defines you if you are a believer. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. And none of this applies to you if you are not, first of all, willing to receive grace from God, if you're not willing to put yourself under the condemnation of your own sin and say, I need to be saved, I need to accept this gift of God by faith. And again, the reason that he's even worth serving, if you don't know him as a Savior, I wouldn't know why you would want to serve him. What good is this 2,000 years ago guy from the Middle East to you? But if he is your Savior, then you have every reason to see his value. Now, he gave himself to save us, and other verses that are very good in stressing the purpose Christ came to fulfill are John 3:16-17, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. And so whoever believes on Christ has everlasting life, and I sincerely hope that each one here today, that describes you. And if you're listening this morning, I hope that you know that that's why he came, is so that you can be saved. And if that is true of you, well, he's my Savior. That's enough reason for me to want to pay attention to how he says this life should work and what he says is wisdom. And so we can turn back to Titus chapter 2, and we'll finish chapter 2 verse 5 to see what is this reason for godliness. The fact that our passage in Titus today describes a healthy spiritual life, and that God says this is wise, this is healthy, that should be enough motivation. But then there's this one other specific reason given that we should think about. Why should we seek to be godly? And it begins with, this phrase begins with the word that. It introduces the purpose. Why should I do all of these things? It is for this purpose, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. And so I'd like to ask you to consider this for yourself. What motivates you to serve God with your life? The reason should not be in order to prove to God how great you are, to prove to God anything. And I will get back to this question in a few minutes, but I thought that this was a great opportunity to consider what does grace do for us, and a few pitfalls or ditches that people fall into. Here's an illustration that you may have seen before. On the high road of liberty, we have liberty in Christ. We have been forgiven. We can do what we please. But there's a few ditches that we fall into, and I took this the base of this illustration for actually a highway project that I worked on designing about a year ago. So if you drive around in southern Carver County, you might see a safer road someday that looks like this. But there are a few pitfalls that people fall into, and that is classically described as the ditch of legalism on the one hand and the ditch of license on the other hand. Now, the ditch of legalism is really the danger of seeing lists in Scripture and saying, I'm doing it, that's what I'm going to do, and I'm going to do it. Did you hear the word do there? Is that what you're up to? Are you doing it? And this guy, he thinks he's doing it right. And legalism, of course, doing good things is not wrong, but this philosophy, legalism, believing that your goodness makes God bless you, that is foreign to God's word. That is not how he thinks. You don't earn any blessing from God. And it might feel right because you're doing well, you're meeting whatever your standard is, and I would say sometimes the ditch feels so smooth that you might think that it's right. But this is always going to lead to problems of some kind. Even if you think you're impressive, there's a good chance that everyone else doesn't agree. And what happens when you one day look in the mirror and realize, I can't do this anymore, I'm exhausted, the blessings haven't come like I thought they would, and you realize you're not exactly the picture of love, joy, peace, long-suffering, etc., because you've been doing it. You've been following all the rules. Or what happens if you fall on your face so hard that you even know I can't meet the rules? When you do something that you know is terribly sinful, that's a ditch where you're going to feel shame. You're going to realize that you can't meet the standard. And so that's not how God leads us. The other ditch is the overreaction to legalism, the ditch of license, and that is really believing that because God forgives, I can do whatever I want and sin doesn't matter. And most people fall into this, and I have at times as well, as an overreaction to either yourself being legalistic and being sick of it, or of seeing others that are holier than thou and want you to know it, and I don't care. And sometimes it can be fun. It can be a result of laziness. It can be a result of chasing pleasures. It can be a result of some sort of rebellion. But in any case, it is doing what I want because I want to. And so on the one hand, it's not helpful to try to do and achieve God's will on your own. On the other hand, it's not helpful to just ignore it all and say, I'll do what I want, and who cares? Now, God won't kick you out of his family if that's been your attitude, but why would you want to go away from him? Why would you want to choose what is sinful? Do you think that you're exempt from suffering, exempt from consequences? Do you not care that doing things outside of God's will hurts others? I don't think that if we're willing to sit and think that we would ever be comfortable in this ditch of license. But grace, on the other hand, teaches us to take the high road. We're not going to say, I'm better than you because I'm doing it. That's in one ditch. And we're not going to say, who cares, in the other ditch. We're going to be thankful that we're on the high road, and we'll be willing to share with others as well. But I think the ditch of license was really most concerning to the Apostle Paul as he wrote this letter to Titus on the island of Crete. And so what we find in chapter 2 is more so a warning against a thoughtless, sinful lifestyle. If an unbeliever looked at your life and you were doing whatever you want and ignoring Christ's wisdom, well, they might ask, well, this Christianity didn't do you much good. You're no different than I am. Why should I consider it? And that is why I want to get back to the reason given in Titus 2:5, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. And so this reason is focused on the word of God. And so if you can relate to any of these things, if you can say it like this, that indicates that you are motivated to see God's wisdom as worthwhile. You can say, I have found the word of God to be valuable. That's why I want to serve God. Or sound doctrine has made me sound. I'm so much better off when I see things God's way and listen to his word. And then the end here gives the reason is the word of God, we're protecting its reputation, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. And so if you're a believer in Christ, you're a representative of God's word. And the motivation here is so that you will see that your life is not just for you, it's for Christ to use as something to highlight. What does God's word do for a person? Well, it looks something like this. And I want others to see the value of God's word. Or you could say, I want others to become healthy too. And so we can be motivated to serve God, do things his way, and that includes how we communicate with others if we want others to be blessed by God, if we want others to be healthy as God wants to make us healthy. And so with all of this, remember that your testimony matters. When you go out into the world and you leave this building, go back to your regular life, whether that's in front of the church or in front of unbelievers or in front of your own family, others are going to see something. And what they see in you bears witness of what is in you. You have a testimony. And especially when it comes to the women of our church, those who are here today that either claimed older women or young women, whichever category you decided to claim, you don't have very many good role models that are highlighted by our culture, by media and movies or wherever. Those who are famous are usually famous because they know how to show off their body or they know how to run their mouth. And I would certainly like to see the women of our church who are here today that you would see yourself as a role model for someone, because there are all these poor role models that are out there that are available for us, that are available for our friends and for our daughters and our granddaughters. But where are the role models who honor their husbands? Where are the role models who love what is right and seek to bless those around them? You can ask yourselves, where are the chaste? Where are the wise? Where are the healthy women who have allowed their good Savior to care for them? So with that, let's close in prayer. Father in heaven, I thank you that you are a good God. And I thank you that you care for us, that you have proven your love when you sent your Son into this world to die as a sacrifice for sin. He didn't have to do that, but he was motivated by love. And your love for us has not stopped. It has constant, and you have shown us what is good and what is wise and what is healthy. And I pray that you would be drawing us, capturing our hearts, so that we would be seeking you and seeking to put you on display. I pray for the grace that we all need to shine for you, and it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.